How many of you have ever watched the news lately and wished God would just teach somebody a lesson? And David would tell you, search your heart.
Oof.
Search your heart.
Yep.
Because I've watched the news, okay, just watched a little snippet of something that was going on in Seattle. And right away, I could feel myself, just that indignation just rising up inside of me, like, get him, God. And God's like, you know, you shouldn't be concerned about the lesson that I'm trying to teach somebody else. Maybe you should be more concerned about the lesson that I'm trying to teach you. Because what's your heart doing right now, Stephen? What is your heart doing right now? What is your heart like? Like, you watch those riots and you think, oh, I would get down there and I wouldn't throw a brick through a window. I'd throw a brick at somebody else, right. But I'd write Jesus loves you on it first.
Right, exactly.
And then I would chuck it at them, right? And God's going, this is revealing something inside of you that you maybe didn't realize was there all along. Ouch. All right, you're
correct. God's trying to get rid of the flooding in our lives, and we show up with a water truck.
Yes.
Amen. So last week, just real quick review. Last week, we went through our text is in Philippians 1. We spend very little time there because we're always everywhere else, but led us to Psalm 25, because in order for us to do these bad seasons well, we have to believe that God is good. Mm-hmm. Right? And
Amen.
We have this definition of what is good. But yet, God says, you know what? Humans, God is saying, my ways are higher than your ways. And we looked at that verse last time. We get frustrated by that, but aren't we glad? Aren't you glad that there is someone in charge that doesn't think like you do on your worst days?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I mean, seriously, as much as we get frustrated, aren't you glad that, and we want things to go a certain way, and sometimes we even get frustrated with God, if we're going to be honest. Aren't you glad that there's a God that is perfect in his judgments, he's perfect in his mercy, he's perfect in his ways, even though we don't like it, we can take such comfort in that. So the next time you're frustrated with God, say, wow, I'm taking comfort in this. Even though I want to get agitated by this, God, you do things so much better than I could, infinitely better.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're excited about that. But it led us to Psalm 25, which is David kind of in a season in his life where he's saying, God, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. And it's this idea of, man, God is good, and I've got to know that he's good. But I also want to learn his ways. And so we talked a lot about, are we just doing the commandments of God? We talk, well, what are the ways of God? And we say that they're kind of like the whys of God. They're the heart behind the commandment. It's the reason that the commandments are there. It's the principles, the character of God. And so we want to learn God's character and how he operates and how he moves. And it's, you can't learn that unless you're walking in intimacy with him. And yet, how beautiful that we've been invited into that kind of a relationship. And so knowing we can go through our life just checking the boxes. Well, I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I did that. I went to church Sunday. I gave my offering. Right. Checking the boxes and know zero about the ways of God because it's the heart of God. So we can do the things of God that we need to do and yet miss the heart of God because we never pressed into Jesus. We never spent time in his presence. We never meditated on his word and let that soak into our hearts and let the Spirit of God reveal, honestly, the ways of God. And it's beautiful when you see the ways of God. We touched on this verse. It was just a little bit further down in Psalm 25, verse number 9. It says, he guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his what? His way. Who gets to learn the way of God? Who does? The humble. The humble get to learn the way of God. The humble get to learn the way of God. They get taught the way of God. Guys, humility is the doorway to the favor of God. It's a doorway to the blessing of God. It's a doorway to the heart of God. You see it over and over. It's like one of those, you guys ever, like, you've always owned maybe black vehicles or white vehicles, and then you end up buying like a red one, and then you notice red vehicles everywhere. There's another one. There's another one. Honey, there's another.
It must be a sign.
It's a sign. No, they were there the whole time. You just didn't see them. Yeah. And so it's like that when I just got my heart turned on to this idea of humility. You just see it everywhere in Scripture, and you see it just as this, man, that's the starting place. That's where we want to pursue God from, this place of humility, because then we get to enter into the deep things of God. Because if you're arrogant, and a lot of us operate, and I'm going to say us, myself included, a lot of us operate in kind of undercover arrogance.
True story.
True story. Mm-hmm. Arrogance doesn't always look like you think it does. We can think we know what's right, can't we? That's arrogance. We can't always just walk around clueless either. That's not what I'm trying to say. But sometimes we're more convinced than we should be that my heart is right and my ways are right, and we're going to maybe look at that a little bit later. But arrogance puts itself on display in so many. It's not always just the proud peacock. That's the most atrocious way. But it shows up, this pride thing shows up in our life in so many subtle, sneaker ways.
And one of the signs, one of the subtle hints for arrogance, honestly, that I feel like God has been cluing me on in my own life is what we've already talked to, or what I've already mentioned, indignation. Indignation is a sure sign of arrogance, because you're looking at somebody else's life and thinking they're so wrong in comparison to you who are so right. And so you'll see it in David's writings, in his Psalms. He struggled with indignation, where David would get really bent out of shape over the sins of other people, but not as bent out of shape over his own sin. And you'll see him wrestling with that. And so David wrestles with, because remember, David is going to be writing about how I love your law, Lord. I love it. I love it. And as he's studying God's law, you find what you go looking for.
That's true.
And what you focus on gets magnified. And so as he's studying God's law, he starts to see sin all around him more than he sees the sin that's within him. And so as he's balancing out this pursuit of God's law, he has to take it with a healthy dose of humility, because that indignation wants to rise up inside him. Get him, Lord. Smoke him. Burn him. Do him. And God's like, remember, David, it's your heart I'm after. If you're going to pursue my heart, you need to let me pursue your heart. Mm-hmm. Youch. Youch.
Youch is right. And sometimes the subtleties between a righteous indignation and being a voice to see change happen, those are kingdom things, and indignation being a pride thing. Sometimes the line between those two are really subtle, because we don't want to just disappear in our closets and never come out and never say anything about it. You know, like that's something we struggle with. So I feel like how you process that is a big. David would always get to the yeah, but. You know, kind of, he would always get to that point where there would be this, they're breaking your laws, God, and they're chasing me for no reason, and blah, 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 and whine, and it was a healthy place to process it, but there's always the flip. If you don't get the flip, then you're going to get stuck in your yuck or in your pride, and you're going to, God, get him, God, get him, God, get him, and post-cross, Jesus got him, right? So we need to spend far more time in intercession and find ways for our voice to be a kingdom voice, bringing life and not death. And that gets tricky sometimes. So moving on, humility, always the right choice. I told someone the other day, I said, if I've learned anything in the last 2 years, I've learned this, that humility is never the wrong option. Guys, if something has been cemented into my heart, that's different than humility is the only option. It may be humility and something else, but humility is never the wrong choice, ever. Humility is never the wrong choice. Say that to somebody. Humility is never the wrong choice.
Humility is never the wrong choice.
It is never the wrong choice. It always produces good fruit in my life. There may need to be other things that I do, but humility is always the right foundation. This is what we ended with last time. There's a huge difference between the statement, show me your ways, and teach me your ways. The one right before that would be, I don't care about your ways, or I don't know your ways, right? And I don't want to know your ways. I just want to do what I want to do. And then the next progression is, God, show me your ways. Like, there's a deeper level than just doing the commandments of God. I want to know the heart of God. Ooh, this is cool. And it's easy to get stuck at conference Christian level. God, show me your ways. Whoa, I want more goosebumps. And we love the show me your ways part. That's part of a legitimate expression as in our walk with Christ. God, show me your ways. But it's so easy to stop there. And so many times I've said this one other time, but when I was a brand new Christian, I had on my muscle shirt and I went to a conference where people were getting healed, and I was charismatic and I loved it and it was super cool. And I was on the floor, and this was one of my first, something's not right here. And it wasn't wrong with the ministry and stuff, and it wasn't anything that was wrong that was happening, but it was a bunch of people that got stuck on the show me your ways part. And I was watching Christians on the floor, because there was bleachers all, it was, I don't know, there was thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Everyone was scrambling to the front, which I'm sure would happen a lot in Jesus' time. But now this was Christ followers, okay? And I was watching them in their nastiness up front, elbowing and saying nasty things to other people so that they could get to the front to get healed. And me and my kind of new Christianity, I was like, huh?
That doesn't look right.
And that stuck with me. And I just, the whole way home, like, it was a phenomenal trip, and I loved it, and great memories, and it was formative in my life. And then I went, well, that's not right. Like, is it? Or is it? I don't know. I'm too young to know. But now I know. It's not okay. I mean, give grace for that, and yeah, whatever. But at the same time, let's not get stuck there. Let's go to the point where our character matches our passion. Okay, let's grow in our Christian walk so that our character matches our passion. It's great to be passionate for Jesus, but if you're punching people, throat punching people to get into the prayer line, we need to like move beyond that. We need to get in our prayer closet and say, Jesus, change me. And that's some of the deep stuff Stephen's talking about. Yeah, when this stuff is, I'm passionate about this, all right, but are we character built as well? Are we saying, God's saying, yeah, but what about your heart? We don't like talking about our heart. We like talking about other people's hearts. Because I can see how nasty those are. Mine's good, right? Oh, right?
Yeah.
Don't answer that for me. So we got... Do you have any more on Psalm 119? Stephen was so excited about Psalm 119.
Goodness. I do have lots of stuff on Psalm 119, but you need to...
Move on?
Well, I don't know. And it's just this... It's this revelation of just what is God trying to reveal in you in these moments, right? In this season, in your frustrations, in your circumstances, really paying attention and being keenly aware of God, what are you trying to speak into my heart? What is it that you're trying to reveal in me? And, you know, Psalm 119, that verse that I didn't read last time, but I just really wanted to hit on this. It's verse 73. It says, your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. And the thing that David is revealing in that is God knows you. He knows you. He knows you deeply. But a lot of times we don't know what we've buried deeply within us. And God knows what we've buried deeply within us. And a lot of our process is him trying to bring that stuff up to the surface. When we were in our Ephesians 5 study, we were talking about exposing sin. But that's not a badge to become certified sin hunters in the lives of other people. Like, God doesn't want you to expose somebody else's sin, okay? That's the Holy Spirit's job, not your job. God wants to expose what you've buried down deeply inside of you. And things like rioting in Minneapolis, things like Chaz setting up in Seattle, things like the upcoming presidential election, that's meant to reveal what you've buried deeply in you. And so many times we're wanting God to uncover something, to expose the deeds of darkness in somebody else's life. And God isn't interested in you being interested in somebody else's deeds of darkness. He wants to know what have you buried deeply inside of you. And he's so patient. He's so patient to allow difficult seasons in your life to bring to the surface what you've been stuffing down. He's good like that. He is so good like that to allow us to go through difficult seasons to bring up what we've stuffed down, what we have tried so desperately to bury and cover up and hide for all these years. He lets you go through a difficult season. Key phrase, he lets you go through a difficult season because that stuff isn't meant to stay in you. And so he will let a difficult season come on so that that stuff can get brought to the surface. It's about your heart. It is always about your heart.
Yeah, that's so good.
Done.
Awesome. I love how you tap into a couple slides from now.
Perfect.
We're
I love
it
doing that.
I love that you do that. So we're making the segue now. This is one more verse in Psalm 119 before we kind of move on. But this is kind of our transition verse to our next section of Philippians chapter 1, which is actually our text. So we're in Psalm 119, and this is verse number 125. That is a lot of numbers just to tell us what verse we're in, 119, 125. And if you've not read Psalm 119, please do. Oh, you've talked about this psalm often, and it was on my reading this week, and how beautiful that psalm. I used to dread that psalm when I'd get through kind of my reading plan, and I'd get to that one.
Skip.
I'd read it, but I'm like, okay, all right. And how clueless I was. And when you see the heart and the beauty in it, I came out and I said, it'd be easier for me to show, and this isn't 100% true, but I said this, it'd be easier for me to show you the verses I didn't highlight than the ones I did. I'm like, oh. I finally stopped highlighting. I'm like, I'm going to highlight the whole chapter. This is so good. But isn't it amazing that the Word of God is active and is living? And I went through it once before, or you know, many, many times before, one season before, and it was like, I can't wait to get through this. Ah. And now you come in when after you've been pursuing the heart of God more, and you're like, oh, I never saw that before. Oh, this is so good. I hope you have those moments. I hope you read your Bibles. Please do. Please be passionate about getting into the Word. Don't let that discipline slip in your life because it's a foundation for growth. We will not slip into spiritual disciplines. We'll keep moving.
We're going to keep
moving. We're going to keep moving.
Stay on target.
But Psalm 119, 125 says, I am your servant. Give me discernment that I might understand your statutes. And the key word for today is discernment. How often do you guys use the word discernment?
Ooh.
Probably not real often, but it's a word that is powerful, and it's a heart of God. And I want to just look at this verse for a couple seconds, and then we'll kind of get into some definitions here. But you see what we just talked about just a little bit earlier. You see him starting out saying, God, I'm your servant. Just hang on that word for a second. I'm your servant. Let your mind just slip into the imagination for a second and process through what it means to be a servant. Guys, I say it about every 3 or 4 weeks, slow down when you read your Bibles. Slow down. Slow down. Like, take the big swaths. I love Angie's doing this. 5 times through the Bible in a week and a half or something.
Something
it's just
like
it's
that. Yes.
Phenomenal. I love the 20,000 foot view, and that's amazing. And you should do that, and then you also should slow down. You should have both. One's not right and one's not wrong. One's not better, one's not worse. You want context, and then you also want to slow down. And if you just slow down and read through this, David's saying, God, I'm your servant. How many of us have mouthed those words? We've oh yeah, I serve God. Oh, wait a minute.
As long as he serves me.
As long as he serves me, right. As long as he's answering all my prayers and things are going well for me and Christianity looks like I think it should look and, you know, and we've got, we'll stop there. But just as long as that's getting the boxes checked, then I serve God.
And our prayers look like more like... Our prayers reveal a lot of times that notion that we say we serve God, but if you examine your prayers, it sounds more like he serves you, right? Based on how you pray to him. Sorry.
Absolutely. So what we really mean by that often, if we're going to be honest, is I'm on God's team or he's on my team, right? And what would it be like if we truly captured the sense of that word servant? Think about this. How many of our anxiety issues would disappear if we grasp the word of the servant of God, mm-hmm. I'm not in control anyways. And I know that. I'm his servant. Huh. Wow. But yet, we are stewards. That's what this whole series is about stewarding our lives and our season well. So we do have some input in it. But David starts out saying, God, I'm your servant. And I want you to just feel the weight of those words dripping off his lips as he's pouring through, talking about the law and talking about the beauty of that. David had his heart in the right place saying, God, I'm your servant. I'm not trying to manipulate you into something, but here's my request. Give me discernment that I might understand your statutes. He's not saying, give me discernment so that I can understand why my neighbor's doing what he's doing. Give me discernment so that I can understand. He's saying, I want discernment so I can understand your statutes. And he's not even asking in this part, help me to keep your command. He does ask that, but not in this part. He's saying, God, I want to know the heart behind, I want to know your ways. I want to know the heart behind your statutes. So let's look at this word discern. It means this. It means to separate or to distinguish. It means to see the difference between two or more things. It means to see or understand the difference, to make a distinction as to discern between good and evil, truth and falsehood. I've got something that sums up. I've got a couple different things and different examples, but I've got three words that should be like a knife to your heart as it crystallizes the thought behind discernment. Oatmeal raisin cookie.
What?
How many of you have reached into that jar of chocolate chip cookies and you've pulled out and you bit into it and a cotton picking raisin comes out?
Oh my goodness.
It may be even that you like oatmeal. I can handle a good oatmeal. Like, I don't mind. But when I've got my heart set on chocolate chip, and I bite in, and that spongy bugger comes between my teeth.
Juicy raisin. Yum.
Oh, man. Kids, have you ever done that? Have you ever bit into a cookie, you thought it was chocolate chip, and out comes the raisin? Oh, my. What a disappointment. And you know what was lacking in that moment? Say it with me. Discernment. Discernment. That's what discernment means. It's the ability to separate between, distinguish between two things.
Not just cookies, though.
Not just cookies. Not just cookies. It gets better, kids. I know I've just used this example recently, but it's too good not to use. Guys, do you know what this is?
Bean
Kids, raise your hand if you've played this game before. Wow, some adults even.
Yes.
Nice. Someone has talked you into Dare to Compare. Bean Boozled. And it's all these jelly beans. And so you have the two green ones in the top left there. They look exactly the same. You might get lime or you might get lawn clippings. You might get berry blue or you might get toothpaste. You could get peach or you could get barf. Could get caramel corn or you could get moldy cheese. Which moldy cheese, I probably would like that one.
Licorice and skunk spray.
Yes. Coconut or baby wipes. Tutti Frutti or Stinky Socks, Juicy Pear or Booger, Chocolate Pudding or canned dog food,
which maybe wouldn't be that bad, I don't know.
One of probably the worst ones on there, Buttered Popcorn or Rotten Egg.
Oh.
Oh. If you have not played this game, I implore you, by the faith of Jesus Christ and by the wisdom within me, do it.
Do it.
Do it now. Do it soon. It is something that you will tuck away into your tool chest of life experiences that will come back at many opportune moments. It is a beautiful experience that is the most horrible thing. Those things taste like they say. It is phenomenal. The scientists behind this should have some sort of prize because it is amazing. And you know what this game relies on? Guys, listen. You know what this game relies on? Your lack of discernment. You guys should have this idea of discernment crystallized in your mind right now because you're trying to pick between the two. One is good, one not so much, unless you like eating stinky socks, right? Some of you The booger one would taste too much like home.
Too much like your regular diet.
Too much like Tuesday afternoon. I don't know. But it's the ability to distinguish, to separate between those two, or the lack of it, that makes this game a success. So they do everything that they can to make them look the same, smell the same, everything but taste the same. They're the same size. They feel the same. And so you cannot, because we've tried. You always got the couple smarty pants boys, usually teenage boys, and they, oh, I know which one this is. Yeah, they don't know. And then they get the wrong one, and then they try to show you that it's, yeah. Oh, I don't mind it.
How's that skunk spray working
out
for you?
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
Really, try the game. Anyways, so that's this idea of discernment. Discernment. Let me give you another definition here. It's the act of discerning, by which it distinguishes one thing from another as truth from falsehood, virtue from vice. Another definition is it's acuteness of judgment. Okay? It's another one, power of perceiving the differences of things or ideas and their relations and tendencies. Now we get into a little bit more real life here. It's not just differentiating between a couple things. It's different, that power of perceiving definition there. The differences of things and ideas and their relations and tendencies, like the outcome. I love this last line here. The errors of youth often proceed from the want of discernment. How many of you have ever made a poor choice in your youth? And how many of you thought it was a good idea at the time? See, that's the thing. We all make poor choices every day, every week. We all make poor choices. It's what where discernment comes in is it's I thought it was a good choice at the moment. Yep, I thought this was a good choice. Usually when you hear teenage boys say, hey guys, what if we, exactly. Whatever comes next.
Don't do it.
Right? Don't do that. Whatever comes next is probably not going to, have you guys ever suffered consequences from something you thought was going to be a good idea? And later on, you're like, I should have asked somebody about this before I did it. This was not cool. This was not a good idea. And so do we feel like we've got at least a tertiary view of
tertiary
at least a menial understanding of
yes.
of discernment. Think of the Jelly Bellies. Think of the Bean Boozled game. Okay, now let's get back to the verse here. I'm your servant, give me discernment that I might understand your statutes. As I was researching this lesson and this verse, I stumbled on something, because I typically read the NIV or a couple other versions, that in a lot of other versions, the word for statutes in English, a lot of other versions use testimonies. I thought that was bizarre. I'm your servant, give me discernment that I might understand your testimonies. I'm thinking testimony, like testify. I was lost. I was on the road to hell.
Preach, preacher.
Well, then Jesus. You know, like that's what I'm kind of thinking, like testimony, right? Giving this testimony. And it just struck me as odd. And so I went into my Blue Letter Bible, little plug for Blue Letter Bible app or website. Went into Blue Letter Bible and looked in the Hebrew and just, I'm like, help me out here, Mr. Blue Letter. Because why would you put testimonies in? Found out there's 26 other times that Hebrew word is used, and 22 of them are translated as testimonies. That's so, God, I've been faithful to obey your testimonies. What word maybe would we use? Been faithful to obey your saying. I hear you saying it. Commandments, yeah. Commandments, maybe statutes, precepts. I don't know, depending on what other version. And I found a number of those, well, 22 to be exact, and they all say testimonies, and that's all how they use them. I'm like, this seems kind of bizarre. I'm like, why testimonies? Why would David say, help me understand your testimonies? And here's my thought. Stephen, you just got done talking about this. Proverbs 5:21 says this. For your ways, whose ways? My ways. My ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. That's what you were just talking about. God knows what's going on in your heart. You always don't. Not always do. I don't know how to say that. We don't always know what's going on in our heart. Sometimes we have a hunch. But God always knows. He sees our ways and he sees our paths. He sees what we do and he sees why we do it. Oh, my dear. God judges us by the motives of our heart, not just the outward actions. God sees the heart. How horrible would it be? I mean, sometimes we think it would be cool, but how horrible would it be if we were understanding the intentions? It would help our communication, but I don't think we wouldn't be in a place that we'd process if we knew everybody's intentions and thoughts. And that would be a, oh, you got me a gift. Oh, but you really hate me, but you feel obligated to do this. Oh, I know that now. Oh, I didn't really want to know that. Like, God sees all the motives of our heart. He sees the why behind what we do. Not just, be careful little hands what you do or whatever. He sees, be careful little heart what you think, because he knows why you do what you do and why you say what you say and why you think what you think.
Which Jesus came to expose mm-hmm. in the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. Okay, now I know we've had this conversation, but he'll in that lesson, he'll be like, you've heard it been said, don't murder, right? But even if you think angrily about your brother, you are just as guilty of murder.
Right.
You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But even if you look on a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart.
Yeah.
Youch.
Youch is right. We're getting back to testimonies. We're taking just a short journey, one more verse, and then we'll kind of bring that around. So God sees what you do, and he sees why you do it. Okay? Now let's go to the next one. There is a way, say way. We're talking about God's ways, right? Now we're talking about discernment. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Now, Stephen, you talked about this. I don't remember if it was a Sunday, if it was last week, if it was a Wednesday night, who knows? They all blur together these days. But you talked about, I think you were talking about the goodness of God. You talked about when we're doing the things that we're doing, even if they're not right, some part of us thinks they're good. Mm-hmm. Some part of us thinks this is a good decision. Like
we wouldn't sin if we didn't view it as being good on some
sort of level.
If we
didn't view it as being good on some level, and yet God comes in and says, no, this is not good. So that's what we're saying, we have to trust God. And so God sees our ways, he sees what we do, and then there's a way that seems right to us. The word of God here is revealing what we should already know. That, wow, my ways, sometimes that I'm convinced is right, is not always right. Aren't we sometimes convinced? Don't we feel justified so many times? And then a year later, we look back and we're like, ooh, that was kind of ugly, wasn't it? Don't we feel like sometimes like we deserve? And then maybe if we get a fair mind later on, we look back and we're like, ooh, that was pretty selfish. God sees all these ways and knows the death that's built into them. We don't always see them. Now let's get back to this. So 22 times this word in the King James is translated testimonies. Where is a word in our English language that we would use testimony? What's a scenario?
Court.
Court. Court. And what does, let me see if kids, hey kids, have you guys ever heard the word testimony before? Nope. Okay. Adults.
Kids.
I tried.
You did.
What are we looking for? What are we looking for when someone's giving a testimony in court? What are we looking for? What are we trying to do?
The truth.
We're trying to get the truth. And so what is the person that's giving a testimony doing? What are they telling us? Yeah, what happened in the situation, the facts, from their point of view, what they saw. And I promise you, all of you do this all the time in your everyday life, and you don't even realize it. You leverage the power of testimony. Hey, kids, the other day, I threw the ball, And I threw it over the barn, and then it landed on the cat, and then it bounced off, and it went through a window. And what are your friends going to say? You did not. And then here's what you say. Ask Jimmy. He was there. What are we leveraging? Testimony. Because Jimmy was there. So he's going to give us hopefully, we can't trust Jimmy either. But
can't trust him. We've been around him some.
Could tell you. Jimmy, did you eat your broccoli? You little liar. When I was little, we were at the other house. I think I've told you this before. But we had, do you guys remember those 1950s tables? They were, I was going to say, it was flat on top.
Really? A table?
It had the silver legs with the little thing on the side. In between the table and the leg, the table leg is hollow, and you could get to that opening. And so my mom would give me peas, and I hated peas, and I'd take the peas and I'd stick
Marilyn,
them up
the
under the table.
Marilyn, the truth is coming out.
And I would put the peas in the table leg. So we've probably got an entire table leg. Whoever you sold that to, sorry for them. A whole table leg full of peas that I did not want to eat. Anyways, we were talking about Jimmy and testimony because we can't trust Jimmy because he doesn't eat his broccoli.
Can't trust Kirk because he doesn't eat his peas.
Doesn't stay on task. Exactly. So the testimony. We want this testimony. And so how interesting that David says this. I'm your servant. Give me discernment. Help me to pick the right one between the two that I might understand your testimony. These are the commandments of God, and it's the truth. Do you get it? The commandments of God are declaring an accurate representation of the situation of life that we live in, and yet I've got a feeling in my heart that I'm right about this. But I want to believe the testimony of God. And David is saying, God, I've got a problem here. I so much want to believe my heart. I know I'm right. But so many times I've been wrong before, I don't want to take a chance. And his prayer was, God, give me discernment because I don't want to get dirty socks jelly bean. I don't want to get the puke jelly bean. I don't want to get the booger jelly bean. I want to trust your testimony, but mine seems so much better than yours. And it seems so much more right. And I don't think, God, yours is right. But you're giving testimony that this is accurate and this is true. You know what the other four times that it's translated testimony, 22 times, four more times it's translated in another word. You want to know what the other word is? Witness. Says this Hebrew, I don't know what the Hebrew word is, it doesn't matter, but says one time there's a rock and they're making a covenant, and this rock will be a witness between us that this happened. His commands are a witness. They're not just something to follow. They're a testimony and they're a witness of the reality of life. And we want to create our own reality. The testimony of God is what we need discernment to follow. We need to wrap up here, but let me just get to this verse, and then we'll do one more real quick. We're winding down, but Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God, this is in the ESV version, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, to discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. To discerning, there's things in our heart that they both seem right. Which one is it? Because they can't both be right. And the word of God will discern. A lot of other versions use the word judge there. And earlier, in the definition, it was an acute judgment. To be able to have, how many times have you maybe removed some privileges from a child in your house because of quote-unquote poor judgment on their part? I may have gotten that treatment a couple times, I'm sure unfairly. But if we can't prove to be trustworthy, if we show poor judgment, well...
Dude, you were stuffing peas down a table leg.
It's true. That was poor judgment, right. But I was like five, so, cut me some slack. And so the word of God is the judge of our heart, and it tells us, nah, this needs to be ejected because that doesn't belong there. But God, I feel like I need to be vindicated in this. I feel like I deserve this. I feel like if you loved me, you would let me have this. You can't be calling that a sin because, no, the Word of God is going to judge what's in our heart and know what belongs there and what doesn't. And let's honestly just actually stop there. Any other thoughts before we close today?
No.
All right. No. Well, we're gonna do it. We're going to be done. And let's just pray real quick. God, we just thank you for this church. Thank you for the life that you're pouring into us and the transformation that's happening in our hearts. And we just pray, God, that we would have discernment, that we would recognize the beauty of your discernment. In Jesus' name, amen.